This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
We have been exploring a theme in the past several weeks of awakening the wonder. Today we're going to continue that. We're coming to the part of the series that I knew was happening, and it just coincided beautifully with a couple of events. Number one is Pentecost. Today's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost, you know, nothing magical about the name Pentecost. It means 50, right? 50 days since the resurrection of Jesus. But the more significant piece of Pentecost is the coming of the Holy Spirit, who is the author of love. And today we're going to talk about awakening love in our relationships. And, you know, it's so perfectly fitting. The cross demonstrated God's love for us in the sacrifice of Jesus. His resurrection demonstrated that sin, death, no demon in hell can hold back or withhold the power of God's love from us. And Pentecost gave us the power then to walk in love in a supernatural way and to love other people the way we're loved. That's, to me, the beauty of Pentecost and what we're talking about today in awakening love, the Holy Spirit having his way in us. And Paul says in Corinthians that you can have all kinds of flashy spiritual gifts, impressive, right? You can be all that. But if you don't have love, you're toast. You're nothing. You're just noise, static. I think sometimes we forget the greater thing, which is love. I'm all for the other gifts, but I'm telling you, without love, the rest of it means nothing. So today, what I'm hoping will happen is an awakening of love in us. Whether you're single or married, I believe you're going to get something out of this today, because love is supernatural. Love isn't a natural response. Selfishness is, right? Am I correct? Selfishness is more natural than love. So today we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and breathe into us a supernatural breath of his love and what that looks like. And of course, marriage is a great place for that to be demonstrated, on display, that kind of sacrificial, supernatural love. So today, whether you're single, I just want to encourage you, don't be discouraged, don't be depressed from today. We heard Sherry talk last week about what it means to be a single person, and even with a desire to have a mate, that God knows that desire. I encourage you not to give up on that. And if you've been married and you're currently not, I know the heartache that that brings to you. I just want to say, I think especially people who've experienced divorce understand how important this topic is and how desperate our society is today. There's some benchmarks that we can follow to know how to relate to each other in this supernatural love way. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Marriage is under serious attack. If you don't know that now, I'm sure that you do. I can't say from experience, I'm thankful that I've not experienced that, the heartache that some of you have had experience with marriage. But I have come from a broken home, so I understand how devastating that can be. Today, there are fewer people getting married today than any time since the 1870s. It's crazy how marriage is so undervalued, underappreciated. The Institute of Marriage has been co-opted today, politicized. Everyone's agenda. Divorce is commonplace. And that's not obviously the pattern that God intended. The sacred institution he designed between a man and a woman, has seen that under attack. And it's evident anywhere you look today. And that's why I think it's important for us to revisit this. I always feel a little guilty talking about marriage because of my single friends, in the room. But I think that you understand, I don't think you would agree, that today we need solid marriages and solid families more than ever before because of the attack that we see. I spoke at a funeral on Friday of a young man who took his life at 18. And just realizing that what onslaught this generation is under. I can't but help talk about the things that will make our homes, our families, our marriages stronger. Because strong families produce strong children, right? Children who understand their value, understand how much God loves them, how much they're loved by their families. And today I'm going to talk about the principles that God set forth to cause love to last. You've probably heard the statistic that 50% of marriages end in divorce. That is a very misleading statistic, okay? If you lumped all the marriages together, the average would be 50%, perhaps, somewhere in that range. But it's not true across the board. You need to know that first-time marriages are nowhere near the 50% mark. Yes, they're under attack. Yes, there's way too many, but nowhere near the 50%. Third marriages see divorce rate of 73%. So you're, that's how that's skewed. Do you see where that would skew the whole numbers and bring the bottom up? In fact, if you take people who are first-time married, who love God, who have a faith in their relationship, you reduce that number to the low 20s, which is still way too high. But don't buy the lie that Christians divorce as frequently as people outside the church, okay? People of faith who have God at the center of their relationship experience far fewer problems that lead to divorce than those who don't have God in their life. And that's what today I want to talk about, the faith factor, and how that strengthens relationships. I'm going to give you about six different ingredients that'll help love last a lifetime. So single or married, you better be taking notes, all right? Ladies, if your man doesn't have a pen, just poke him and make him write, okay? Number one, first ingredient is acceptance. Say acceptance. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you so that God will be given glory. It is so true that we marry our opposites. With at least 70% accuracy, we can see couples who definitely have married the opposite of who they are. Because, you know, the things they say opposite attracts, those same differences that once attracted you can eventually frustrate the snot out of you, okay? So we have to realize that we need to accept one another, even in our differences. And God, of course, has a kind of a sick sense of humor in putting opposites together. Undeniably, he'll put an early riser with one who hibernates till noon, right? He'll put one with a gift of gab next to one who's deaf and dumb. He will put the extravagant spender in with a tightwad. The one who's always on time with the one who's never on time. The down-to-earth person with the space cadet. The sex bomb with the dud. And the impulsive with the cautious. It's just how it works. And we've got to learn in marriage how to accept each other. Our differences aren't wrong. They're just differences. And to accept those. Romans 14 says to stop judging each other. Acceptance is what is required if our love is going to last. Not nagging one another about our differences, but realizing that's a part of the uniqueness that makes them them and makes us complete as a whole. So acceptance, number one. Second ingredient is attention. Say attention. 1 Peter 1:22, love each other deeply with all your heart. 16 times in the New Testament alone, we're admonished to love one another. And gosh, if that's true anywhere, it's got to be true in the home. Love means giving attention, thoughtfulness, even from early age. You know, the earliest children who can speak, you know, one of the first things they ask you to do is, watch me, Daddy. They want attention. They want to know that you matter, that you have value. You remember how much attention you gave your spouse during dating years, correct? I've seen you dating couples. You're like gaga, over the moon, you know, walking around in a daze, running into walls. I've seen that, all right? But then it kind of fades after a while, and that attention begins to diminish. And the opposite of love, of course, is apathy. To totally be ignored. It's the worst kind of rejection, and many marriages are dying today from neglect, simply neglect. I did a survey online last night. I put it up on Facebook, and if you're on the bridge, I sent you an email link. So if you're not only on the bridge, you need to get there so I can contact you when I do stuff like this. Just between last night and this morning, I had 42 people that jumped on that survey and gave me some feedback because I wanted to hear how well we know our mates. And let me just give you the results today of how this fits into these six ingredients. I asked the question, and this were yes and no questions, okay? So your choices were only yes or no. So the question, I can name my spouse's best friend, 100% of the respondents said yes. That's pretty good, okay? I asked, "What I know what stresses my spouse are currently facing." 95% said yes, they do. Good deal. I asked, I know the names of some of the people who have been irritating my spouse lately. Hopefully you're not on the list of names. 93% of the people said they knew who those people were. That's awesome. I can tell you some of my spouse's life dreams. 93% said they could. I can tell you about my spouse's basic philosophy of life. 95%. Wow, we're doing pretty good. I can list the relatives my spouse likes the least. Hopefully, yeah, we better not even go there. 95% said they could do that. And another 95% said they feel that their spouse knows them pretty well. So not too bad. Again, these are mostly restoration people. There were some people outside the church, I'm sure, that took part, but, you know, not scientific, but a really good quick sampling of how well we know and accept each other. And I believe that that's something that if we pay attention to our spouses and know the answers to these questions, know their lives well enough to be able to answer affirmative, that is a huge step toward a love that lasts forever. The third ingredient in love is adjustment. Say adjustment. Okay, it's a big one. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's the S word. Whenever I do wedding ceremonies, I talk about the S word, how it's a dirty word. It's a curse word because forever we've used that word as a club to beat one another. Well, the Bible says we're just supposed to submit. Well, why are you supposed to submit to the husbands? That's what it's all about. And I'm like, well, good for you, mister. You've read your Bible, but you stop short of reading the rest of the chapter. That's the problem. Is man supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home? Yes, according to Ephesians. Is the wife to submit to his leadership? Yes, that's scriptural. That does not mean that the man becomes the authoritative dictator of the home. Here's what I say. Here's my philosophy. If I have a man who says, my wife, she just won't submit, then I say, well, let's talk about your submission then. What do you mean? What are you talking about? It's like, well, we're also supposed to mutually submit to one another, Paul says in the exact same paragraph. As we are submitted to Christ individually, then we can submit to one another in the earthly plane, in the relational level. We submit to each other. Is a man to be the leader? Yes. But I tell you what, you show me a man who's submitted to Christ, I don't know any woman who wouldn't want to follow that guy. So men, it's we lead in submission too. You don't get to pick and choose which areas that we're going to be held accountable to. The wife is not the one that has to do all the adjusting in this equation. There is place for compromise in both. There's place for give and take in both. The problem that we have is we're too busy trying to change the other person, right? Instead of allowing change to take place in us. It's always all about somebody else. You know, it's kind of the human nature, right? We blame somebody else for our stuff. The reality is we're responsible for us, not for them. And you know, I've met so many gals or so many guys who say, well, after marriage, then they'll change. I'm sure of it. Mm-hmm. How's that working out for you? You are all kind of phonies in the dating process. We want to be who the other person wants us to be. We want to look like that. In reality, you can't keep up that facade for long. Our survey, again, asking questions about how this acceptance is working out, this opportunity to submit and to adjust to each other. I asked the question, my spouse really respects me. 79% said my spouse really respects me. We're kind of getting into some yellow line territory here. Would you agree? There is lots of a give and take. Both people have influence in our discussions. Again, 79% answered affirmative. And my spouse listens respectfully even when we disagree. Only 64% could answer that one affirmatively. Our numbers are lagging. 64%, what's the math? How many does that leave who say, my spouse doesn't respect me when we disagree? It's a pretty sizable number. Galatians 5:13 through 15 says this, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring each other, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. We have to either adjust to each other in these situations or we will self-destruct. We become spiritual cannibals, destroying each other. Paul says in Romans 12 to live in harmony with one another. In Romans 14, make every effort to do what leads to mutual edification. We have to be ready to adjust in these times where we are in disagreement to learn how to submit to one another. How? In love. That's how marriage works best. The fourth ingredient is amnesty. Amnesty. Say amnesty. Galatians 3, 13 through 14. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone. Say forgive anyone. Does that include everyone? I think so. Who offends you? Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Marriage requires a lot of forgiveness. It's daily requirement, daily dose. And it seems to be sometimes hourly, moment by moment dose. When hurt in relationships, you have two choices. You can rehearse it or you can release it. Say that again. When you're hurt in your relationship, you can either rehearse it, you can repeat it over and over and become an expert in how they hurt you, or you can release that. That's true in marriage. It's true in relationships as a whole. Am I right? You can either rehearse it or you can release it. Resentment is a major cause of divorce today. I don't know what you tend to resent in your marriage. It seems like the longer you've been married, the more opportunities you have to resent. Maybe your spouse won't accept responsibility and won't clean up their mess. They get to travel more than you do. They won't talk to you, or they won't listen to you the way they would like you would like for them to. They're insensitive to your sexual needs. Remember, resentment always hurts you. That's the reality. It's like a poison. You can either continue to take that or you can get rid of it. And the antidote to that poison is remembering God's attitude toward you. He gave you amnesty, right? He forgave you. When you were his enemy, he forgave you. Surely we can forgive one another. It's a way that marriage can last a lifetime. The fifth ingredient is appreciation. Say appreciation. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, so encourage each other, build each other up, just as you are already doing. I love how the writer is implying that we're already doing that, right? It's like, of course you're already doing that, so keep doing that. Yeah, we're doing that. We need to be reminded to do that, to build each other up, encourage one another. The most encouraging thing you can do for your marriage is the power of praise. Praise is an amazing influencer in your marriage. It's awesome. People blossom under the influence of affirmation. When I worked at Focus on the Family, we did a survey and found out that in the home, talking about children, particularly elementary age children, receive 24 negative impressions from their family versus every one positive impression. So 24 to 1, it tends to work also in the home and marriage. 24 negative expressions, you don't do this, you always do that, why don't you ever, 24 of those versus 1, thank you for doing this. We can never catch up with that kind of ratio, you know what I mean? We've got to reverse that. We've got to reverse that. To appreciate means to raise in value, right? When something appreciates, its value goes up. What's the opposite of appreciation? Depreciation. When you fail to appreciate, you depreciate. The value goes down. Expressing appreciation increases your mate's value, increases your value, increases the value of your relationship and marriage. Appreciation is huge. Back to our survey. I asked the question, my spouse is one of my best friends. 93% said, yeah, that's good. At the end of the day, my spouse is glad to see me. 90%. Good. How about this one? My spouse appreciates the things I do in this relationship. 81%. And we just love talking to each other. Down to 76%. We're lacking in the appreciation meter. Numbers, again, are showing that there is a weakness there. Today's a reminder to you. If you want your marriage, your love to last a lifetime, learn to appreciate. Appreciation is an aphrodisiac, gentlemen, if you want to know that. If you want to stir things up, appreciate your mate. That probably will help significantly. What should you appreciate? Well, number one, they stuck with you. They haven't killed you in your sleep yet, okay? Appreciate that. And appreciate just the effort that is made. And it doesn't work like this. The new bride who says, honey, I made you my two specialties, meatballs and peach cobbler. And the new husband says, and which one is which again? Tell me. It's like you've got to learn to appreciate a little better than that. You've got to learn to understand the effort that is put in at least two to help make things better, not to nag, but to brag, not to poke, but to stroke. Those are the secrets to getting by. You get to just lay down a lot of things that really aren't important, aren't worth waging World War III. Sixth ingredient is affection. Affection. Say affection. Romans 16:16 says this, one of my favorite verses, greet one another with a holy kiss. All right? It's true in the body of Christ. Paul is talking to the people of the church that we're to be affectionate toward one another, not ashamed to express that. You know, I love my brothers in Christ, and oftentimes I grab them and give them a big wet one, right? So that's a good thing. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Be affectionate. Demonstrate your love. And certainly in the context of marriage, we can't withhold affection from one another. Physical expressions of love are vital to marriage. It's like the pulse. It's the heartbeat. As food is to the body, tenderness, touch, contact is to our emotions. And many marriages are dying of malnutrition in the area of affection. Let's turn to the survey, shall we? The question, I often kiss or touch my spouse affectionately. 70% said yes. Our sex life is mostly satisfying. 67% said yes. There is fire and passion in this relationship. Only 50% could say yes. And lastly, romance is definitely part of this relationship. The first answer to fall below 50%, it's at 48% could say yes to that. I'll tell you, when I saw those answers come in last night, I told Krista, I said, this really bothers me. Because this is a picture of our marriages. This isn't the world. This is us. That's why I didn't go to some survey, you know, from some research foundation. I went to you all, and this is what we said. And I just want to tell you that, you know, without sounding too condemning, I don't mean to be condemning at all, but for me to go from a funeral to today in 3-day span and to see the impact of broken homes and the results it had on one young man's life, I'm just saying, it's not always the case, but certainly I want our marriages and our families as strong as they can possibly be. I want this to be a house of love. I want this to be a place where men and women are able to be encouraged and strengthened, to be built up in the things that will help their love last a lifetime. You can't divorce-proof a marriage. You can't. I'm sorry. People from good homes have kids that do things that don't make sense. So I'm not saying it's 100% guarantee, but I'm telling you, we can raise the odds. We can do better than 50-50, can't we? We can do a whole lot better. Paul's advice on sex and marriage from 1 Corinthians 7, he said, it's a legitimate need not to be ignored. It's mutually beneficial, and it's a spiritual responsibility not to deny it in marriage. And, you know, I'm not going to go there today. I've done series on that before. I'm not going to do it today. But I want you to know how important this aspect of marriage is, physical affection. Philippians 2, 4 through 5 sums it all up for us. I just want to read it to you. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an added interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that is in Christ Jesus. How we treat one another is the way Jesus treats us. We consider others first before ourselves. Let's review these six aspects real quickly. Number one is acceptance. Have you accepted your mate completely, or do you nag and constantly criticize? Do you poke fun at their appearance? That's a great indicator of your acceptance. I've seen men make fun of their wives. It's bad enough when they're not there, but when they're there, I just want to crawl under a rock. Acceptance, the first attribute. Second is attention or love. Are you aware of your mate's needs? Do you ignore them when they talk to you? If you care, you'll be aware. Third, adjustment, submitting to one another. Are you willing to compromise? Give in when necessary. Or does your spouse have to do all the changing? Amnesty, the next one, to forgive. How quickly are you willing to forgive your mate? Because we're all going to blow it from time to time. Okay? You married an imperfect person. Turn to your spouse and say, amen. Right? It's like, you know that there's no perfect human being, so we're all going to make mistakes. Appreciation, to encourage one another. Are you an encourager or a discourager? Affection, tenderness? Have you let this area of your relationship become stale? Do you think only of your own needs? With 48% of our people saying that romance is alive and well in their relationship, it tells me that we could work on that area. And my encouragement to you today, if you want a love that lasts a lifetime, you can have it, but you've got to do it God's way. Now, in between services today, we're going to celebrate a couple who is having their 25th wedding anniversary. And this is how this all came about. I knew I was going to do a day on love in my awakening series. And when this couple came to me and said, we want to renew our vows, they were thinking privately, a quiet little ceremony. And I'm like, I got a better idea. I think this might be a really cool way for us to highlight the importance of keeping love alive. Now, the couple will be here between services. And in fact, they might even be out there now. Mike, would you ask Gary and Shannon to step in just for a second so we can say hi to them? It's Gary and Shannon Kretzer is who we're honoring today. And so if you have your 25th wedding anniversary, Pastor Tim will not let you do it at church. I just want to lay the law down right now. This will not happen ever again. It just so happened to fit within the context. There's half of the team right there. There's Shannon Kretzer. Wave at everybody, Shannon. So Shannon and Gary are celebrating their 25th today. So we'll have a cake reception for them between services. So I encourage you to go out there and enjoy that. But the thing that's interesting about Gary and Shannon's relationship is, and they told me this as we talked about today, that when they first got married, these 25 years ago, they told the pastor, which I'm not even sure why they had a pastor do it, because they told the pastor, we want God totally taken out of the ceremony. We don't want any God in that at all. And so I don't know how he pulled that off, but he somehow did. He's a good man, right? But that kind of tells you where sometimes even though we are ignorant of what we're doing, God's still tender and loving and forgiving. And even though they might not have wanted anything to do with him, he wanted everything to do with them. And today, 25 years later, God is very much a part of their relationship. And so they wanted to renew their vows to purposefully include God in their relationship, which is pretty cool. Why don't you applaud them for that today? So we'll celebrate Gary and Shannon here at the reception between the services and then next service, we're going to actually have them renew their vows. But today, my thought was this. If you're married and here today and would say, you know what? I can work on these six attributes and I want to recommit myself to my spouse, then I would encourage you, if you would like to renew your vows, I'm prepared to help you do that today. So if you'd like to participate in something like that, I'm not going to have you come up. I'm just going to have you stand right where you're at. And I'm going to get prepared for that because this is official stuff. So I wore my get married outfit today. So if you would like to renew your vows, it doesn't matter how long you've been married. If you've been married 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, 20 years, 800 years, I don't care. I just say it's important enough today to renew your commitment to each other. So stand to your feet. Be the first. Come on now. Now, listen, if you're a dating couple, this does not count for you, all right? I'm not having anybody slip in through the cracks this morning. Not doing that. Y'all know I put you through the paces. If you really want me to do your wedding, you're going to work for that. It's not a gimme today. But I appreciate the couples that I've had a hand in some of your weddings. And it's pretty awesome. Pretty awesome to be able to continue the process. One of the things that I have as a strong requirement for me marrying couples is you've got to go to restoration. That's not because I'm selfish or, you know, prudish. It's because I want a relationship with you after you say I do. I think that's important that we can continue to walk together. So I didn't marry all of you, but today we're renewing, right? So it's like, you get a chance to reaffirm your commitment to each other. So let's applaud these couples who are making that choice today. That's pretty awesome. So here's how this is going to work. I want you to turn to each other. First of all, I'm going to assume that you have all made a commitment to Jesus and you've dedicated your life to him. If you have, say, I have. All right, then you're qualified. So we're going to do this together. Unlike the first time where You take turns. We're going to have you say your vows together to each other. So you'll have to just insert your name where it's appropriate. Okay, so why don't you first start by saying your spouse's name? Repeat after me. I pledged my love and commitment to you, but it seems like only yesterday. I promised to love you, honor you, comfort and keep you. I pledged to be by your side in sickness and in health, in times of want and times of plenty, for better or worse, for the rest of our lives. We've had all of those things, and you have been by my side as we created a family, a home, and a life together. Today, in the presence of God and our family and friends, I renew my vows to you, pledging my eternal love for you and eagerly waiting what life may bring us. You may kiss your bride, gentlemen. Smack, smack. Good stuff. Good stuff. Why don't we all stand together this morning? Now the cult rumors will spread throughout St. Joseph. Can you imagine? Yeah, mass weddings is what we do. Pretty cool. Now listen, couples, I'm so pumped for you. I'm so excited for you. You can have cake out there and celebrate your renewal, all right? But I want to say this to those who, maybe your spouse wasn't here. You know, I have a lot of single, either not married or married, but spouse isn't here. And, you know, I understand your situation. I just want to tell you, I want to echo what Sherry said last week. God knows the desires of your heart. Don't give up. We're all a part of seeing this family grow stronger. And you are right where God wants you to be, all right? He hasn't forgotten you. Be encouraged today. We can take these six principles and apply them to any relationship, but God knows the desires of your heart, and it's going to be okay. God knows. He sees. He cares. And today, if you've never said yes to him, that's the most important thing. You can't make this work. You cannot. Couples, am I right? You can't make this work. You're not that good. You got to have this going on. So why don't you close your eyes and bow your head for just a moment? And let's make sure that relationship is secure. Jesus came as God's love pledge to you. Basically, God says, will you have me? I want to be in the most intimate relationship with you possible. I'm the one who made you. And without me in the midst of your relationship, you can't make it work. And his heart is broken with the heartache that you feel today. Couples, you need God right in the center as the glue of your marriage. Because you will go through stuff and you'll be tempted. There's a reason why marriages end in divorce. No one gets married to get divorced. Everyone says it'll never happen to me. I would say that's the fool that says that. Because every one of us are tempted. And today the only thing that can help you stand in the face of temptation is the strength, the sacrificial love that God demonstrated when he gave his son to die for you when you didn't deserve it. Today, if you've never said yes to Jesus and you want to seal that relationship with him, just raise your hand up real quick. Let me see where you're at so I can pray specifically for you. Anybody else want to say yes today? All right, you put your hand down. Father, I'm going to pray now for those who have said yes to you, God. I thank you that today people have crossed from death into life, from darkness to light, and your family has grown today with sons and daughters who have come home to say yes to you, to receive your love. Church, let's pray this out loud together just to support those who are praying. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me when I didn't deserve it, when I was lost in my sin. You sent Jesus to die for me. You hung on the cross. Your blood spilled so that I could be forgiven. I receive your forgiveness now. Thank you for accepting me, for forgiving me for loving me, for cleansing me, for setting me free, for giving me power to live the life you were I was created for. In Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you for every person today, all those couples who said yes to you by renewing their vows, all those who committed their life to you afresh today, Father. Thank you that today love was awakened in this house. God, may love now expand beyond this group, this gathering, to be like shockwaves throughout this city. May we be living examples of what it means to have love that lasts a lifetime. Love in our marriages, love in our homes, love in our communities, our neighborhoods, God. Love for those who feel unlovable. Love even for those we've had a hard time loving. God, thank you that you're going to use us as communicators, as ambassadors, to demonstrate that kind of love that you shared for us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.